we're reading from Romans 5, verses 12 to 23. Death through Adam, life through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So according to Jack Black's character in that movie, The School of Rock, the man is any one, any and every authority stopping you from being you, you know, stopping you from doing what you want to do, from being free. Rock music used to be the way to stick it to the man, Jack reckons, but even that he hasn't really got right. Rock music was never sticking it to the man, not really. It wasn't real revolution, nor was the sexual revolution of the 60s that came along with rock music. These weren't some radical freeing of the human spirit. They're just further expressions of the man ruling. And Jack's final advice, then, is pretty good advice. Give up. Because most of the time, most of us can't even see that the man is ruling our lives and running us into the ground. And not just you and I, average Joe Blow, but even those who might, we might say, are challenging the status quo, like renowned minimalist Marie Kondo, whose war on stuff has inspired thousands to clean up at home, or the musician Pink, who's a popular advocate for girls just getting out there, throwing off all constraints, being themselves no matter what everyone or anyone says. And as countercultural and as authentic as these people and people like them might look and sound, they're just the man in a different frock. I like an ad cynically selling individuality. Be yourself. Be like me. So how do we get out from under the man? How do we really stick it to the man? Well, firstly, you've got to identify who the man is. Jack Black's man is anyone in authority stopping you expressing yourself however, you know, you want, stopping you really living. So the man then is an agent of death. Something the Apostle Paul had had a lot of clarity on, because he identifies the true agent of death, not just as the man, but as the first man. So we read verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, And in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. As Paul will say later on in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And those wages, they were paid to the first man, Adam, as he sinned, as he disobeyed God and ate from that tree that he shouldn't have. But his sin was a pretty big deal. It was a big deal by virtue of the fact that he's the first man. He's humanity's representative, humanity's federal head. In the same way that on September 3 in 1939, when the Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain declared war on Germany, the nation of Britain went to war. In the same way, in sinning as our representative, our humanity's Prime Minister, Adam sinned on our behalf, and he brought with it the punishment of death over all those he represents, which is every single one of us, sins. Which is why Paul says, at the point, sin entered the world through that one man, and death with it, that death came to all people. As that dated song, Adam, Where Are You? By Don Francisco captures, where he sings of Adam and Eve being tempted by the serpent in the garden. He sings this, while hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command, and all their unborn children die, as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. In the choice that Adam made to listen to Satan, to disobey God, all his unborn children, you, me, everyone since him, died because of it. Because of his sin. And while that might be hard to get our head around, I don't think it's something that's totally beyond our understanding, or beyond even our experience in some ways, given that we all suffer for the choices that others make every single day. For instance, my wife suffers daily while I finish re-varnishing the dining table, dining room table. My kids suffer fairly frequently from my tendency to dance stupidly along to their music. More seriously, I'm sure they all suffer for the choices I made about how to parent them. What I allowed, what I didn't allow into their lives. And maybe even more significantly than that, the many children born from the mass rape of Tutsi women in the 1994 Rwandan genocide, hated by their mothers, haunted by their fathers, outsiders to outsiders, they suffer for the sins of their parents. Well, in the same way, we all, every single one of us since Adam, are haunted by his sin, as we all die because of it. But it's equally true that we die because of our own sins. Paul says there very clearly, death came to all people because all sinned. As he said very clearly up to this point in Romans, everyone sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As it was for Adam, so it is for us. The wages of sin is death and God's judgment. We all die and face judgment because that's what you get for sinning. There's an interesting book called Bound to Sin by a guy called Alistair McFadyen. He tests in that book the explanatory and descriptive power of the Bible's understanding of sin, original sin, that Paul mentions here, in relation to a couple of concrete situations. One is the Holocaust. He observes that the Nazi policy towards the Jewish question effectively turned ordinary Germans into participants, or at least bystanders, to a bureaucratic administrative process which dealt with the question of the Jews in a very rational and legal way. Rational from a purely genetic point of view, only the Aryan German were deemed pure for the establishment of a utopian society. The means to that end, then, was an entirely rational and scientific project made legal by the state, which encouraged ordinary Germans to redefine right and wrong to a question of whether you're doing your job well and efficiently and pleasing to your superiors. As such, the mindset of those who actually then murdered the Jews was probably something like, well, this can't be a matter of my own gut feeling that this is wrong. It feels wrong, but that's irrational. It's a burden laid on me through a chain of command and through historical destiny. That's rational. But the Holocaust wasn't just an act of those who did the rounding up and escorting and shooting of the Jews. It was an act of a society. The genocide required the participation of vast numbers of ordinary Germans doing ordinary things, like working out timetables, driving trains, maintaining track, accountants, mechanics, engineers, clerks, passing bits of paper across their desk. For the most part, it was ordinary Germans doing ordinary things that perpetrated the Holocaust. And do you think if we were an ordinary German in Nazi Germany, that we would have done anything different? That we would have avoided completely any participation in the final solution and the death of millions? Who's to say what atrocities that we're witless and yet culpable participants in now by virtue of the social and political systems that we happily swim in? Germans in Nazi Germany, Australians in capitalist Australia, we're all under the man of sin, Adam, just like everyone else from day dot. As Paul says from verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin isn't charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. Some of the Jews that Paul was writing to seemed to love the law of God, the law that God gave to the Israelites through Moses. They think that law, that keeping that law, is the way to be right with God, because it clearly lays out what God wants and what he doesn't want. But Paul has obliterated the idea that you can be right, good with God through obeying the law. He says there's no one who keeps the law, Jews or Gentiles, and he points to the clearest evidence for that. Everyone dies. That's evidence enough. Everyone fails to do what God wants, law or no law. Sure, the law can make someone's failure clear, the charge certain. For instance, the law says, do not steal. Well, if you take something that's not yours, the law will clearly identify you as a thief and charge you as a thief and punish you as a thief. But even if before there was the law that says someone who steals something is a thief that deserves to be punished, people still were punished for stealing stuff or doing something else. They still die because they're doing what God doesn't want. Whereas Adam had a specific command from God, do not eat this fruit. People without a specific command from God have also taken what they shouldn't have in life, and like Adam, died. And so, while death entered the world through the sin of Adam, death reigns because of the sin of all those from Adam to Moses and from Moses to now. God's law hasn't helped anyone not die. No principle, no law has stopped anyone dying. It doesn't matter who said it, or how they said it, or how persuasive they have said it. Tony Robbins' motivational, be yourself. Marie Kondo's declutter and thrive. Richard Branson's don't follow the rules, just follow your heart. They're just like everyone else. They're all following the man, Adam. And because of him, his sin, and our sin after him, death reigns, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. Jack Black's advice then at the start might be bleak, but it's very rational. Give up. But God doesn't want us to have that attitude. He doesn't want us to despair under the man, Adam. He wants us to be free by another man. A man of which Adam is a pattern. Because although it's understandable that we die in the man Adam, it's not unfair that God answers sin with death. It's understandable that he answers the one sin with death for all who sin. That's understandable. But what's a little harder to get your head around, what's wonderfully nuts, is his answer to the many sins with his gift of a better man, as Paul says from verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Check this out. The judgment followed one sin, brought condemnation. makes sense. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What? God's grace in Jesus is of an entirely different order to sin and death in Adam. It's like comparing maths to love. Like maths, death in Adam has a certain clean efficiency about it. Like the clean straight bars of a prison cell window, they're a proper answer to crime. But like true love, God's grace in Jesus is wonderfully, his wonderful and excessive answer to grime. This is a white egret orchid. That's a flower. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's exquisite. It's nuts, but it's beautiful. And you know what it came out of? Dirt. That came from dirt. And it's beautiful. And that's a little bit what like God's grace is. Following the dirt of all our sin, he gives us that. Unexpected grace. Incongruous, magnificent, surreal, even. When I was at art school, I learned that surrealism is the juxtaposition of distant realities. And that's what the gift of Jesus is like on the back of our sins. He's surreal. And God's love for us, as God's love for us juxtaposed with our hate of him, morbidly married on a Roman cross, bleeding God's blood for us, bearing God's wrath at us, becoming what God hates in us, turning God's face to us. This unmerited, unwarranted, undeserved gift is Jesus to any who will receive him. As Paul says there in verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Like maths and love, dark and light, the contrast couldn't be greater between the effects of what Adam did and what Christ does. Through Adam, death reigns over all, but through Christ, many will reign in life. It's a bit like the reign of death in Adam is this much. This little blue blip, there it is, the reign of death in Adam. And the reign of life in Christ will be that much. And all anyone has to do to have that much more in Christ is to receive God's gift of grace and righteousness by taking the gift in faith, by trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus and in what he's done, his one righteous act that Paul mentions there in verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The one righteous act of Jesus, that was his obedience to God to suffer and die in the place of guilty sins, so that any who receive him and the offer of his life for them, they'll be made righteous. They'll be right with God. Being in Christ is to experience then something of the insane love of God. And to begin the transfer from the reign of death to the reign of life. In the sense of both spiritually and physically. To receive the gift of Jesus by faith is to accept his death for our sin, to accept God's declaration of not guilty over us, and as such to be made alive to God, reconciled to him, spiritually alive, which is the case now. That was Paul's point in the first half of chapter 5. We're spiritually alive to God now in Jesus, but we'll be made physically alive again too, as Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead will also come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. When Christ comes back, everyone who trusted in him, they'll be bodily resurrected to eternal life. That is the promised reign of life that Paul is talking about in Romans 5. A promised, guaranteed on faith in Jesus alone. Not by having a clean record, not by being a good person, not by getting smarter or pursuing a minimalist lifestyle or marrying the right person or having the right number of children or landing the right job or then doing that job well. Because in Adam, we're all born in badness. None of those things can help us. No program, lifestyle choice, drug, education, mindset or guru can change our core identity in the man. We're of the man as much as ruled by him in death. The only way out from under the man is by receiving God's gift of the better man. Jesus. That's the only way to stick it to the man. To rebel against this world and have life. It's to receive the better man, Jesus, by faith, as the gift that he is. And so then properly identify with that man, Jesus, to identify as a child of eternal life, not death. To identify as forgiven in Jesus, not condemned in Adam. Reconciled to God in Jesus, not alienated from him in Adam. Gifted with eternal life. In Jesus, not owing eternal death in Adam. That's the only sure way of sticking it to the man and the stifling, sticky ways of this world, by believing in the better man, Jesus. This is the only way to escape the reign of sin and death. Not even God's law, let alone all the other stuff that we might turn to escape the after effects of the man. Not even that, God's law, can help us get out from under the reign of sin and death. If anything, God's law only proves how much we're under the thumb, as Paul says from verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as in sin death, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law shows up clearly how sinful sin is. That's the idea that the trespass might increase here. Sin is more obviously sin in the light of God's law. But where that's the case, God's grace in the face of such obvious sin is also seen to be that much more gracious. So that as we see sin reign in death, we'll see more clearly God's grace reign in eternal life. It's interesting that in these final couple of sentences, that Adam just seems to fade from view. You could have expected Paul to say that grace reigns to eternal life through Jesus, just as sin reigned in death through Adam, but he doesn't get a mention. The man has disappeared from view. He's not even mentioned. He's been eclipsed by the better man. As such, and as much as what he brought in, sin and death has been eclipsed by what Jesus brings, righteousness and eternal life. And that is how you stick it to the man. That's how we truly throw off the stifling, deathly ways of this world, by receiving the better man, Jesus, trusting in him as God's insane and surreal, loving gift to us, and to identify with Jesus before any other man or woman or child of Adam. To believe in Jesus, to receive him as the gift that he is from God, and to draw our identity from him, that we're forgiven by God, insanely loved by God, is to not only stick it to the man of sin and death, stick it to that delusional thinking that says doing what our hearts desire will actually give us the life that we need. It's also to set us free to be truly human, to be truly you. The you that God made you to be. In Jesus, you're free to leave a different legacy than the one that Adam left. Free to not despair when life sucks. Free to not be self-righteous, judging your worth on the relative goodness or badness of those around about you. Free to forgive because you've been forgiven. Free to love the unlovely, having been insanely loved yourself. Free to invite others in to your life, having been invited into the life of God by Jesus. Free to gather with the many in Jesus, having been gathered with many by Jesus. Free to choose what's good, although odd and misunderstood and maligned, free to put knowing Jesus before anything else in our own lives, in our kids' lives. Free to stick it to the man of sin and death by sticking to the better man of righteousness and eternal life. Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that although in a world subject to the reign of death by virtue of the man, Adam, and our own sinfulness, you have sought to free us, to release us, and to help us flourish with the better man, Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus we have hope. We are forgiven. We are insanely loved. Please, as we contemplate how the man in this world seeks to crush us and keep us down with its ways, its deathly ways, that we might find the relief of your gift in Jesus, in receiving him and identifying as one unbelievably forgiven, loved incredibly, objects of a surreal grace, and that this would motivate us to live for Jesus, to identify with him first and foremost over and above anything and anyone else, for Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen.